We're starting a new series today. It's pretty straightforward, a summer of short stories. You can figure that one out, right? So we're going to do a bunch of short stories. A few of them will only be one Sunday, just one Sunday, a short story. But we're going to start with a four-week short story. We're going to do the Book of Ruth. I'm really excited to do the Book of Ruth. When I was in seminary, I took a couple Hebrew classes. In my first Hebrew class, we translated the whole Book of Ruth, every word, every sentence. So I'm very familiar with this, although it's been a few years since seminary, but I went back through my notes. I had pen marks in a notebook, folks. Didn't even have a computer back then, but it was still truth, right? It's just kidding. Anyway, so went back through my notes, but I've even learned a lot this week. This is such a compelling story, and obviously we're going to be looking for how God is speaking to us and where we can find our way to Jesus through this story, but on a surface level, as we journey through, I really want you to enjoy the story. It's summer. It should be kind of a fun series, and I almost want you to think about this as like, I don't know, what's happening on all the streaming services. There'll be a new series, and there'll be an episode drop, right? So we're not going to finish the story today. We're just going to drop episode one, and it'll end on a cliffhanger, and then we'll pick up episode two. We'll drop next week, right? So, and I thought I'd start just because I had a lot of fun thinking about just the brilliance of this, the genius of the story, really. So I want to relate it to two modern stories that have captivated the imaginations of people around the globe, just to help you even, maybe even to help you think, because sometimes we approach the Bible, it's like this holy book, and it is, right? It's the inspired word of God, and it's a gift to us from God to help us find our way to Jesus. But I also want us to enjoy the clever intelligence of the authors who are doing so much more than we're often aware of, as they're inspired by the Spirit to tell us this grand story. So let's come at it from a story perspective. I was thinking about, Ruth is, it was written thousands of years ago, but there's a modern story that's not that different from Ruth that has captivated our imagination, right? So back in, I looked it up, I think it was November of 2013, Frozen popped, right? Now, there's a story that's captivated the imagination of many. I mean, and I won't ask, but I would love to know how many of you have at least belted out one time the song Let It Go, right? I mean, you know the story. And I remember, I grew up, I've told some of you this, my mom is 78, and still for her, the happiest place on earth is Disney World, right? So I just, whether you like Disney or not, I grew up in a Disney home. And we sang Disney songs, and we watched Disney movies. And so I remember back in 2012, 2013, there was this, this Disney's lost its magic. Disney can't make a good movie anymore. Disney had to buy Pixar because they've lost it, right? I don't know if some of you, I remember this. And then Frozen pops, and Disney's got it again, right? And Frozen really is, it's a fun story, it's a creative story, it's a clever story, it strikes you out of the gate. You're ready, if you can remember the first time you saw it, you're ready for the typical prince charming princess. It's all unfolding that way. But as the drama unfolds, it's really not about a romance. It's still about love, but it's about the sacrificial love of a sister. It's pretty clever. And it was really fun for a lot of people, that little twist, that little unexpected but valuable twist in the story. Well, it's not new. We're going to journey through Ruth. Ruth is, in some ways, a romantic story about Ruth and Boaz, but it's really not about Ruth and Boaz. I mean, it is, but it's more about two women, a mother-in-law, Naomi, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. So Frozen, in some ways, wasn't that new. It's just running off a grand story that was told thousands of years before, right? Or how about another modern story that continues to captivate imagination, Star Wars, right? Oh yeah, right, Star Wars. I remember the first time I saw Star Wars, my older sister unveiled this new world to me, right? And you get wrapped up into the Skywalker story, right? You learn about Luke and Leia and Anakin, and you want to know everything you can. And so what has the movie world done for us? What did George Lucas do for us? He gave us prequels, right? And so we know about Luke, but we want to know what happened before Luke and Leia. We want to know. And so there's some movies that take us back to where? To Tatooine, right? For you Star Wars nerds like me, right? Some prequels out there, and we get interested, and we want to know other characters, but it's because we love Luke and Darth Vader and Leia so much, we want to know even more. Well, turns out Ruth in many ways fits into that prequel genre too, because we're going to end talking about King David, and we're going to start, where would we start? In Bethlehem. It starts in Bethlehem, it ends with David. It's because we are so interested in King David that we're drawn into the story of Ruth. It tells us more about David's ancestry. And then as Christians, of course, if you're familiar, if it's connected to David, it's probably in some way connected to Jesus because Jesus comes from the line of David. And if you're new to the Bible and you open it up and you begin in the beginning of the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew, guess whose name you'll read in verse 5 of the New Testament? Ruth, right? So again, this is kind of fascinating. We're drawn to Jesus. We want to know about David. Oh, but as we get to know these big characters in the story, we learn about other characters. One of them is Ruth. And you'll see the story of Ruth. We'll talk a little bit about this, but it's so simple. I mean, even there's no villains. Everybody's good. I mean, it's just ordinary people, but it's profound. We'll talk a little bit about that. What makes this simple short story so profound? Well, first, let's enter into some of the drama, right? Let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3. I mean, some of you have this memorized, I'm sure. You know Deuteronomy. But Deuteronomy 23, 3 reads this way, "No Ammonite or Moabite." It's important because as we get into the story of Ruth, you'll find that Ruth is a Moabite. "No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants," listen to this, "for 10 generations may be admitted to the assembly of the Lord." So, I mean, let me just pause there so you can feel this. That means if in that day you're great, 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 great grandmother or grandfather was Moabite. I mean, you're with me. You're not allowed into the assembly of the Lord. So we're already now into, you're telling me that King David's great grandmother was a Moabite? You're already into the drama, right? You feel the tension. One of the ways, I mean, and I want to let you wrestle with that a little bit, but let me say a few things. First off, one author that I like to read from time to time has said at points, the Old Testament is a story without an ending. And it very much is. You get to the end of the Old Testament and you're like, well, what's next? And of course, as Christians, we believe that Jesus just, he brings it all together. He's the culmination to what this whole thing is about. He's the clue in the middle of the story of humanity that tells us how this is all going to end, right? So you could say the Old Testament is a story without an ending, and so it's just working itself out as it goes. Another author that I've heard said, sometimes the Old Testament is in a conversation with itself. I think it's true. I think it's helpful to keep that in mind sometimes as you read through. So 10 generations, no Moabites are allowed in, and yet King David's great-grandma is a Moabite. What do we do with it? Well, the Old Testament is having a you read through Isaiah, you run into this, like the prophets, and it all comes together. It's crystal clear in Jesus, right? Jesus resolves all of these conversations. He makes it crystal clear, but we got to wait until Jesus, and so until Jesus comes, sometimes we're left. Well, how does this go? How does this work out? So another way of saying this is, I read this week as well. I had never thought about it like this, but the New Testament, you know, in the Gospel of Luke through Jesus, we have this parable of the Good Samaritan. In Jesus' day, the Jews hated the Samaritans, so much so that James and John were comfortable looking at Jesus and saying, is today the day we call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans, right? Is today the day we wipe out those people, right? We don't like them. You know, Jesus has a very different view about who's allowed into his kingdom, right? So in the same way the New Testament has the Good Samaritan, you could say the Old Testament has the good Moabite. The book of Ruth challenges some things. makes you think differently about whoever those people might be. And this then becomes really interesting. We don't know who wrote, we have no idea who wrote the book. And we have no idea when it was written down. Now, I believe it's a true story, but the question becomes, when did it get written down? When did it start circulating so that it became so much a part of the people of God that it had to be included in the canon, right? It's a part of our Old Testament. It's part of the Jewish scriptures. So, and we don't know. It could have been, you know, around the time of David or soon after, just in this, we want to know more about David. Oh, tell us, oh, well, here's a story. Listen to this, you know. But others will say, no, 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 this was written down, and this is where it gets, and we don't know this, but it's possible that Ruth was a story that was known, but it wasn't really written and circulated until after the exile. And we're not going to look as deep into this, you can do this on your own, but if you get into Ezra and Nehemiah, you will find out there's some pretty strong things going on with Moabites in the land when the people return from Babylon in exile. And it's kind of fun to think, okay, you've got some people who know that David's great-grandma was a Moabite, and they're watching Ezra and Nehemiah make these decisions about these other Moabites, and they're like, wait a minute. I know David's great-grandmother was a Moabite, and if that's the case, then Ruth gets circulated as an incredibly subversive story. Now, we don't know. Again, we don't know, but regardless, because of Deuteronomy, the good Moabite will strike anyone with profound power and make you rethink a few things. Here's another thing that I actually had not thought much about this, but this is all kind of related, but this struck me this week. I heard somebody else talking about this. Let me read to you because you're going to read when we get into verse 1. This is in the time of the judges, right? So let me read to you how the book of Judges ends. Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That's how Judges ends. The book is set in one of the worst times of Israel's history. I mean, imagine everyone doing what is right in their own times. So Judges actually is a pretty horrifying book. There's chaos and destruction and what's the commercial? Mayhem. There's mayhem at every corner in the book of Judges. It's a bloody book. And if you read it closely, even the redeemers who are lifted up, most of them end up being more damaging than the people they delivered Israel from. I mean, Gideon's this famous guy, but if you read the whole story of Gideon, people are worshiping a false god when he's gone. Like, it's just this, and one of the themes of Judges is be careful the kind of deliverance you ask for. It really is a theme in Judges. Because if you ask for a deliverance of violence against your enemies, that violence will roost in you. If you try to replace Pharaoh with Pharaoh's ways, you just become the next Pharaoh. If you defeat Caesar the way he got the throne, you've just become the next Caesar. And what do we say? You're just the next iteration of Babylon. And so on, human history as it goes. What is crazy about the book of Ruth, and again, I hadn't thought about this before this week, but you have the story, we looked a little bit at this in our last series, but you have the story from Judges to the kingship, the monarchy, that travels through the book of Samuel, and it's got its ups and downs. You got Saul, you got all this stuff going on with David and Saul, and that's one way of telling the story from chaos and mayhem to the golden era that follows with David and Solomon. But Ruth now is another way of telling the story. Ruth begins in this chaotic time in Judges and ends with David. And how do we get from Judges to David in the book of Ruth? We get there with seemingly nothing happening. Ruth is a subversive romance that has no violence. It's a gentle story. The writer of Ruth doesn't want to meet anger with anger or violence with violence. I mean, no one even really raises their voice. There are no enemies in the book. And yet it's compelling. You could say Ruth is the only book in the Bible in which there's drama but no conflict. No bad people. There are better people, but no one is bad. A few are more faithful, more resolute, but no bad words are really spoken of anyone, and no one is condemned or accused. The closest we get to that is what Naomi will say about herself. And the other surprising, now God is very much at work in the book of Ruth, and I'll show you as we go how the author draws that out, more so next week and following. But it's interesting, there's no grand miracle in the book of Ruth. There's no prophetic word. There's not even a lot of prayer. So there's not like a revival. There's no fire of judgment, and there's no revival. It's a quiet, still moment. And we move from the chaos of the judges to the reign of King David. It's just an interesting telling of the story. So you could say this, Ruth does this with touch and tact, with force but unbelievable precision, so nothing is broken. You could say Ruth is surgical, but you never feel the violence. It touches the very nerve of what it means to be the people of God, much like the Good Samaritan does the first time you read it and wrestle with it. And Ruth is communicating, this is our God. He is not violent. He can be forceful. He can upset your life. He can be disturbing, but he never violates you. Some of the things that we say from time to time here, God loves you and God is for you. And as we read through Ruth chapter 1 here in a second, you're going to get this little wrestling from Naomi about where she finds herself at the end of episode 1. So I want to say it this way. In Ruth 1, even when God's judgment is coming and the wrath of God is against you, it's nothing but his love calling you back from your confusion. We see Naomi in chapter 1. When the fire of God's judgment is against you, it's nothing but the intensity of his love breaking through every resistance to claim you. So it's a gentle story, a prophetic text that understands that God's work does not have to violate you in order to change you. It can disturb you and upset your life, but he's calling you back into his love. And then the last thing I'll say, and then we'll journey through chapter 1 here. I kind of already said this, but it's a story of ordinary people, people like you and me, people that are likable, believable. Again, there's no miracles, there's no angels, there's no daring tales, no one parts the sea, but God is present. He's quiet, he's faithful all the way through the events that unfold. And I want to say this just because it's worth saying, and I think you women will enjoy hearing this. I think Ruth may be the only book in the Bible where women do more talking than men. Which is important, right? I mean, we need multiple perspectives. It's valuable. It's a gift. It's in our Bible. It's an important story. So I'm going to try. I did a lot of upfront. What I mostly want to do now is let's just, if you can, if you've seen some of these shows where, you know, you got a narrator just making comments along the way, or I've watched some shows where they're like replay things, but then you get a bubble that'll pop up or a little script that comes on that gives you more information about what the director was thinking or what was happening or... So think of it this way. We're going to read through the story, but I'm going to add a few things, and then we're just going to end. We're not a lot to say when we get to the night. I have one thing I want to say after verse 22, and then we're going to pray and wait for episode 2 to drop. So we'll start Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel. You knew that was coming? A severe famine came upon the land, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah, and when they reached Moab, they settled there. A couple things here. Some of you may know this, but Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread. Beit means house, lechem means bread. So we find out there's no bread in the house of bread, basically what it says. And we're introduced to two people, Elimelech, which means my God is king. Not a surprise as we're going from Judges to King David. My God is king, and his wife Naomi, which means, I heard it said, pleasant or refreshing, either way, you know, pleasant, refreshing. So my God is king is married to pleasant. They live in the house of bread, but there's no bread there. There's an economic crisis. And again, these are ordinary people. And if you've ever lived through it or studied it, you know when there's recessions or depressions, usually the ordinary people feel it the hardest. So they feel it. They feel this. And they hear, oh, in Moab, 100 miles east, we got to go past the Dead Sea from Bethlehem, past the Dead Sea. There's opportunity there. So they do this daring journey. They leave their home. They take their two boys and they travel 100 miles east to Moab, hoping to find a place to start again. And it says they're settled. They settle there. Elimelech finds work. He's providing for his family. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, then Elimelech died. Just out of nowhere. We don't know what. He just died. And Naomi was left with her two sons. Now the two sons grew up and married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, so 10 years of, I think, really healthy relationships based on what we're going to keep seeing this morning, 10 years of doing life together, both Mahlon and Chilion died. You're meant to feel this. This is just bringing you into the story. And just five quick verses, and we're told this left Naomi all alone, without her two sons, and without her husband. So again, if you're taking the time to get into the story, okay, Elimelech dies, that's tragic. You've had to relocate, that's tragic. But you still have hope. You've got these two boys, they're growing up. You might be a grandmother someday, right? It's great to be a grandmother. There's always hope. And then both sons die. And it's a tragedy from the beginning. A series of tragedies. And now these three women, all alone, feel their loneliness. Verse 6. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. Okay, word has traveled. Okay, I can go back home. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. These women love each other. They love each other. It's good women. Love each other. Going on this adventure together. But they're all good people. Naomi's like, I can't stay here. Everywhere I look is pain. I got to go home. But I know what it means to leave your homeland. So verse 8, on the way, she pauses. She says to her two daughters-in-law, go back to your mother's homes. May the Lord reward you for your kindness. That's a very important word in Hebrew we'll talk more about later on as we go through the story. Your kindness, your loving kindness to your husbands and to me. Your loyalty. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage. And she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. It's a tender moment. I mean, you can almost, can you hear the music that's pulling on your emotional heartstrings? These women who have experienced the tragedies of life together, and now, is this the end of their story together, right? Verse 10, no, they said, we want to go with you to your people. And this is great. I want you to appreciate this moment. This is great storytelling. Why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who would grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I'm too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, I mean, let's just say I get married tonight and bear sons, then what? I mean, are you really going to wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, come on, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me. I mean, this is one of those moments where you're watching a sad movie and the director knows it's sad and they don't want to lose you in the sadness. And so they do something funny to break the moment, right? You can picture the women crying and shedding tears and then laughing, right? Well, it's silly to think about waiting for you to give birth and then we would wait for the sons to grow up. Like, that's funny, right? That's the way the story's being told. Verse 14, again, they wept together and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. And that's fine. I mean, Orpah's good. She's doing fine, right? But we get this contrast now with Ruth. Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. Look, Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Now, I want you for a couple things. This is the let it go moment of the book of Ruth. It really is. It's this poetic response from Ruth. And if you and I sit with these words, I think every one of us would love to hear someone we love, someone we've shared life with for 10 years, to say these things to us. This is what Ruth says. The good Moabite says to Naomi, wherever you go, I will go. You will not be alone. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. I mean, throughout this, we're going to talk about Ruth's loyal love to Naomi. Verse 18, when Naomi realized, all right, Ruth's determined to go with her, she said nothing more. Verses 19 to 21, so the two of them continued on their journey, and when they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. Is it really Naomi, the women asked? Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me refreshing, she responded. Instead, call me Mara. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi? Why call me pleasant when the Lord has caused me to suffer? And the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me. Naomi's life is stripped down to the bone. She went away full. She comes back empty. So many good things have been taken away. And this is where we won't spend all our time in pain. Our last series, we talked a lot about pain, but it seems like this is a good transition from our last series into this sweet, simple, beautiful story. But on the front end, let me say this, the life of faith is rarely easy. Faith is not an exemption of all the difficulties of life. You are not the only person in this room where nothing is working out right now. And if you're new, if this is your first Sunday at church in a while and you're sitting there and you think you're missing out on some secret that everyone else knows here about how not to have hardships in your life, I want to tell you we don't have any grand secret like that. Now, I know the experience because I'm a pastor. You come to church, you haven't been to church for a while. Everyone else looks joyful and you know of all the pain that you're carrying. And you start to tell yourself, I'm the only one here who's hurting. That is not true. I've said this, you know, if you pause, you know this is true. You are either sitting in pain right now, or you are only, there's no 7 degrees to Kevin Bacon here, right? You're 1 degree away from pain. You are either in it right now, or somebody you deeply love is in it right now. Now we do, I think, and I hope, and I pray, and I think it's authentic. We have real joy here. We really do. But it's not because we don't face hardships. It's because we know Jesus. And it's because Jesus has given us this infinite resource of his love and a commitment to us even greater than Ruth's, right? Ruth says, I'm committed to you until death. Jesus says, not even death can separate us. And Jesus is with us. We know Jesus. So our life is, we don't have a secret. Our life is hard too. We're facing a lot of the trials you're facing if you're new here. I want you to know that. But I also want you to know that you can find joy in the midst of sorrow because Jesus. Because there's nobody like Jesus. And if we have a secret, this might be the way I would say it this morning. We are learning to allow the story of Jesus to define our understanding of who God is and who we are. We are these crazy people who trust what the Bible tells us is true. And we believe that the clearest expression of the heart of the God of all creation is Jesus on the cross giving his life, dying for the sins of the world so that we can spend forever with him, right? That's what we believe. In other words, we refuse to let our circumstances tell us about the character of God. We let God tell us who he is through the person of Jesus, and then we rethink our circumstances around the limitless, covenantal, loyal love of Jesus Christ. That's our secret. We're all suffering. We just believe relentlessly that God is good, and he's with us always. Last verse, I'm going to say one thing, and then we'll pray. You'll see, it's a cliffhanger. You're going to want to know what happens next, but that's next week. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest, right? That's not an ending. Credits are rolling. Episode 2 isn't out yet. You got to wait till next week, right? But I want to say this. I heard another pastor preach on Ruth a few years ago, and I wrote this down. At the end of chapter 1, he said this. I wrote it down, and I went back to my notes, and I found it for today. I'm just going to say this, and then we're going to pray. I'll say it twice. In times of great pain, don't be too quick to assume that your story has been fully told. In times of great pain, don't be too quick to assume that your story has been fully told. Let's pray. Jesus, that's what we're going to ask for right now. We're going to ask for the faith to believe that our story is not fully told. We're going to ask for the faith to believe that Easter morning is real, that you have overwhelmed death with life, that death does not get the last word, life gets the last word, that because you are love, your commitment to each one of us is relentless. So give us hope this morning, hope for ourselves and our stories, hope for those around us. We're all dealing with difficulty, but help us believe, help us trust, help us know that if it hasn't finished well, then in Christ Jesus, it hasn't finished yet. We pray this in your name. Amen.